Well, good morning, everybody. I'm glad to see you at church, and we're continuing our series on community. And so I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And if you don't have your Bibles, you can go ahead and raise your hand. We have some ushers that can, we're out of Bibles as I see the signal. And so you'll just have to memorize it and just remember it when you come. So we're at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And we're going to read one verse, verse 11. And this is Jesus praying for his disciples as he's on the road to the cross. One of his last days, he prays for his disciples and he prays this. John 17, verse 11. He says to them, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So that they may be one as we are one. Let's pray one more time. Father, give us understanding for your heart and desire to build a community, God, all over the world, God. And in this place, we thank you, Lord, for this word today that you are going to give. And we ask for your presence here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's talk about relationships today. Everyone loves to talk about relationships. I think there's two things in life that most people get excited to talk about. It's food and relationships. Can I get an amen? Right? We love to talk about food. You know, whenever we're eating, we're talking about other food beyond the food that we're eating in front of us. We love to talk about food. And if we have nothing to talk about, we love to bring up relationships. Who are you dating? Who are you seeing? Who do you like? You know, how are things going? We love to talk about relationships. And so I want to talk about relationships. And I think the reason why we talk about relationships and food so much is because we're created for those things. We're created to eat. We need food to live. We're created to eat, but we're also created for relationships. That's how God created us to be. We're born into relationships. We're born into a family. And so we seek out relationships. We seek out friends or dating relationships. And we desire the most intimate relationship with a future spouse or things like that. Things like that. Future spouse, things like that. What else is there besides that? But in any case, connecting and having relationships is central to our human existence. Connecting with someone else and being in relationship with one another is central to our human existence. If you look at the scriptures, how many times does the Bible tell us to do things alone as Christians? Very seldom. What you'll find in scripture is that you do this journey together, that the Bible is full of what we call these one another commands. It's full of these one another commands. Love one another. Serve one another. Pray for one another. Carry each other's burdens. All of these one another commands. And so the Bible talks about doing things in community and for one another. It's rare that you'll find the scripture command that you do things for yourself. And we'll talk about this. God created family so that we could enjoy relationships and be with one another. If you look at nature, if you look at the birds and all of nature, you'll see bees in swarms. You'll see buffaloes in buffalo groups, whatever buffalo groups are. Herds of buffaloes. You'll see birds flocking together. You'll see animals in groups. And humans are no different. That we're created to be in community, in groups. And in fact, there's a lot of illustrations and examples of believers, of Christians that are disconnected from a group or a community. Just imagine a football player without a team. That's ridiculous, right? Or a soldier without a platoon, right? He's in full army gear or in military gear, and he's got his gun in his helmet, and he's without a platoon. That just feels ridiculous, right? He's out in civilization, just in his helmet and his gun and his army fatigues or military fatigues. That's just ridiculous, a soldier without a platoon. Or you have a tuba player without an orchestra. That's sort of an example. Or even a sheep without a flock that the sheep can be with. If you look at these examples, you'll naturally say, hey, that person needs to be with the group. They need to be with their team. They need to be with somebody. And so the best biblical picture that we have is a child without a family. That we would look at that, an orphan, and say, something is wrong with that. that needs to be changed. It should never be the case where there is a child without a family. That is the biblical picture of the way that God has created us as people to be in community. There's a problem in our society today is that we are moving towards isolation and individuality. We're moving towards being alone. A lot of it is determined because of our technology. And because of technology, we have ways to connect in cyberspace, but there isn't this heart-to-heart connection. There isn't this human interaction of community. In fact, I believe that it's contributed to my introvertedness. When I was growing up, as a young teenager, I was an extroverted person. I was just really gregarious. I loved to be with people. I got energy off of people. And then as I grew older and as technology took over and now Facebook, you know, giving us this false sense of connection, now I prefer to be alone in isolation and I become more introverted because of that. I don't know why, but that's just what it is. And I attribute it to maybe some of the technology that's out there where we think we're connected, but we actually feel alone. We think that we're connected, but we're actually alone. And the sad thing is, if you look at the animal kingdom, and if you look at sheep, where the Bible talks a lot about sheep and flocks and shepherds, that you'll notice that sheep are never attacked when they're in the herd, but that sheep are attacked often when they are isolated from the flock. And so animals that prey on sheep wait till the sheep is alone, and that's when they go after the sheep. If you were to look at our lives, many of us have lots of people that we know, a lot of people that we interact. In fact, in this room, there's 100 and plus people, and we can come here every week surrounded by people. Hong Kong is a very dense, populated area. We could be surrounded by people, yet still feel alone. And that's when you get attacked, whether it be by the enemy or by your own thoughts or difficulties. It's when you are alone, when you're in isolation. That's when the enemy attacks. But that's not God designed for you. That's not God's design for you. Can you high five somebody next to you, hit them and wake them up and say, that's not God's design. You know, marketers, they know this better than the church. If you look at TV commercials, if you look at beer commercials or liquor commercials, they're trying to sell beer, but they never talk about the beer. Right, and so you watch a TV commercial about beer, and here they are at a bar or at a party or at somebody's house or throwing the football around at a barbecue, and they show pictures of the beer. But the whole commercial is about having fun and fellowship and community and enjoying life. You never hear a commercial talking about the beer itself. Like, okay, you know, the hops are highest quality, the barley is from this place, you know, the chemical composition. Who cares about that stuff? As long as you buy our product, you're going to have community and you're going to have fellowship and you're going to have fun and you're going to enjoy life. Just buy our beer and that's what's going to happen to you. So we buy those beers and we drink it in isolation. Right? Because we're Christians, we don't want anyone to know that we drink beer. So we just buy it and just eat it, you know, alone in our homes as we watch these beer commercials of everybody having fun and enjoying life. These marketers know that if they can show you that community is where it's at, maybe that you'll buy that beer because that's what we want and crave as a culture, as a people. And we become so disconnected a lot because of technology and Facebook and Twitter and all these things. For those of us who came from North America, we're very familiar with the Starbucks phenomena. And there are a lot of reasons why Starbucks is popular. I'm not sure about Hong Kong, if Pacific Coffee or Starbucks is better or not better in terms of the quality of coffee, but in terms of their popularity. But for those of us in North America, we've got Starbucks and we've got everybody else in terms of coffee. But many choose Starbucks. It's not because of the quality of the coffee. I mean, I'm sure Jamie will tell you Starbucks is horrible, you know, and though he probably has drink some Starbucks coffee. But many choose Starbucks not because of the quality of the coffee, but it's because of the Starbucks experience. You know what that is, right? This is a phenomena. And in their Starbucks experience, Starbucks believes, and this is from their website, part of its corporate purpose is to create environments that connect people so meaningfully that it changes the quality of their lives. Dang! You thought it was about coffee? To be honest, of course, they care about high quality coffee, but they're more focused on this, is to create environments that connect people so meaningfully that it changes the quality of their lives. This is their purpose statement or mission statement or whatever it is. And I look at that and I feel that is more compelling than our own churches. Come on, somebody. It's like, tell somebody, you need to have a Starbucks experience in church, man. You need to have a Starbucks experience in church. One time I was looking up career opportunities at Starbucks, and I found this tagline in their website. It says, Starbucks, we're here to create community, make a difference in somebody's day. We want to make a difference in somebody's day. It'll also say when you work at Starbucks, you can make a difference in someone's day by creating an environment where neighbors and friends can get together and reconnect while enjoying a great coffee experience. Starbucks understands what life is all about. Starbucks understands better than the church what their purpose and mission is about. See, because Jesus, when he came to this earth, he prays for his disciples and he says, Father, this is what I want. I want my disciples, my community, to be one just like we are one. Community is deeply grounded in the nature of God. It flows through who God is because he is community. Can I get an amen? See, you don't understand what I'm saying. That's why you're confused. God is community. From the beginning of time, before time started, God was. He was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three in one, in perfect community. God is community from the beginning. That's who God is. He's not just God the Father and that's it, by himself, Lone Ranger, which is a horrible movie, by the way. God is not Lone Ranger. He is community. He is love. And he creates community and is his gift to us as humans, as people. And so here we read in John 17, I will remain in the world no longer, Dad, but they are going to still be in the world. And so I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. This statement is more significant than you will ever realize. Because if you realize, Jesus is praying that his disciples, and remember, these are the men who had been with him for 3 years, and they disappointed him. In fact, almost throughout the whole time, even until the end, they misunderstood him or couldn't understand him. Ultimately, they abandoned him. But Jesus' prayer is that, Father, I want these men, these 12 men, to experience something incredible and amazing called community. They prayed that they would experience the same quality of relationships with one another, just as Jesus had enjoyed being a part of the Trinity, even from the beginning of time. Now think about that. Last time I checked, how tight was the Trinity? How tight were they? How close were they? They're pretty tight. Right? They're pretty close. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they got a real good relationship going on there. And this is the amazing desire of Jesus. He wants us. He wants us to be one like they were one. And the last time I checked, they were tight. And if you look at our relationships within our church community, can we boast and say we are one as the Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus the Son are one? And we are so far removed from that. But can I tell you that the standard of Jesus and his desire is that we would be one in spirit, one in God, one in faith, one in belief, just as they are one. This experience of authentic community is so life-giving. And we take our place in fellowship with Jesus himself in this community. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. When Jesus is a part of your community, we get to experience this life. I have come to give you life, life to its fullest, to live life to its fullest. And that happens in community. It doesn't happen by being isolated. It doesn't happen by yourself. It happens in community. If you can jump to verse 20 of that same chapter, my prayer is for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. He says that again. And I in them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. That's what Jesus wants for us. That is the picture that he wants for us. That is the description that he wants for us. And that is what we need to do as a body at Solomon's Porch, to be involved in community, to the place where we can have be one as they are one. And if you notice, the very first thing that Jesus does in his ministry, the very first thing he does is he forms a little community. He puts together a small group. He calls disciples to follow him. He calls ordinary people, fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now, if you think about it, Jesus didn't need to do that, right? He was God. He's Jesus. He didn't need help. You know what I'm saying? He didn't need any help in healing the sick. He didn't need any help in proclaiming the gospel. He doesn't need any help in furthering his kingdom. Jesus didn't need any help. Yet he says, I want to do life with you. I want to do life with others. Now look at the people that he chose to be a part of his community. They weren't the smartest. They weren't the bravest. They weren't the best. They weren't anything. And he says, I want to do life with you. He could have chosen the religious leaders. He could have chosen the best of the best. He could have chosen, you know, those who were able to produce. But instead he says, I want to do life with you. You have to understand this about Jesus, that community was his plan to change the world. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Community was his plan to change the world. A lot of us, we have ambition and we have goals and desires and dreams. And you know the phrase, maybe the cliche, it takes teamwork to make the dream work. Right? Some of you managers are going to use that tomorrow in your staff meetings, right? Hey guys, let's get together. It takes teamwork. And there's no I in team. In other words, in order to make your dream work, you're going to need a community. You can't do it by yourself. And even if you do it by yourself, who receives the glory? You do. And that's not what God designed. He designed us to do things in community. Community was his plan to change the world. When he left the earth 3 years later, you know what? Think about it. He didn't leave infrastructure. He didn't leave money behind. He didn't leave a budget or buildings or connections or anything. He didn't leave any blueprints, but he left this one blueprint that I want you to be in community. He left behind this small group of men. Just 12 ordinary people, and 2,000 years later, we are here. Our lives are changed because of this small group that he left behind, that God used this small group to change the world, and that we wouldn't be here. Our lives would not be changed. We would not experience the love of Christ if it wasn't for this community that he left behind. It was God's plan to build communities. And so at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus, his first step was to establish this community. And throughout his whole ministry, he modeled it. He taught on the nature of life in this community. And in the last night of his life, at the end of his life, he prayed for the oneness of this community. And listen, he says this. He says this in John 13. He says, the credibility of my entire ministry. Listen, the credibility of my entire ministry and my mission is directly related to the oneness of this group. The credibility of my entire ministry, the credibility and the mission rests on the oneness of this community. Before he ascends into heaven, he says, I want you to extend this community. I want you to go into all the world. I'll be with you. Go to all the world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always. He says, I want you to take this community. I want you to make more communities. I want you to go to all the world and make communities, because communities change the world. Many of us, our lives have been changed because of the community that you're part of. Paul just mentioned that as he was so grateful. He came in not knowing Christ, far from Christ, in darkness. And because of the community here at SB, he is now part of the family of Christ. The experience of many people is that church and community is reduced to 2 hours on Sunday. And I have to say, this really isn't church. The Sunday morning hour or experience is the experience of corporate worship. But it only represents one aspect of life. Andy Stanley says we've got to move from being in lines to going into circles. If you can understand the imagery, if you look at you, you don't have to turn around, but if you look at you, you all are sitting in lines. But church is moving from lines into circles, into small groups, into communities. That you need to get out of lines and into circles. In small groups, what we call house churches here at SP, is a way that people can get close enough to one another, to care, to share, to challenge, to support, to confide, to confess, to forgive and be forgiven, to laugh and weep together, to grow together. Growth can happen as a result of these communities that we build. Small groups are a way to encourage one another, to love one another, to serve one another. Can you really do that sitting in lines? The leadership here, we try to do that. We try to find ways where you can do those things, but it's in a small group where you can love one another tangibly, where you can serve one another tangibly, where you can pray for one another tangibly, where you can forgive and be forgiven, to be known and to be made known. And so we encourage you to be a part of small groups here at SP. The scripture teaches us very clearly that there is no love of God that is genuine without resulting in loving someone else, 1 John 3. And if you notice that the greatest commandments that Jesus says that we need to follow, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you realize those are relational commands? The greatest commands that we need to follow and obey are relational commands. And we have opportunities to do that in small groups. At this time, I want to invite Belinda to come and just share her experience. She has an incredible testimony. Many of you know what she's gone through. And I think if you hear her testimony, you'll be truly blessed. So can you welcome up Belinda?
Hi, good morning, everyone. So I'm going to share my testimony with you. So approximately 2 years ago, I was diagnosed with a brain tumor. I had experienced some memory loss, and I had problems with my speech. And I had gone to the doctor, had an MRI done, and they had discovered a 3-centimeter tumor on the left side of my brain embedded in the area where my memory and my speech was. I remember sitting in the doctor's office, and I was like, I just felt like someone had kicked me in the gut. And I had seen these things on TV and in the movies, but I had never experienced anything like this in my life, and I was pretty gutted at that moment. Now, I'd like to just rewind to a couple of months before I got this news and just let you know where I was in my life. So I'm blessed with a wonderful husband. and I've got a loving son, but my life is a bit messed up in a personal capacity. I had a pretty bad childhood. I had a really bad relationship with my mom. My sister didn't speak to me. I was carrying a load of baggage with me from my childhood, and I suffered from depression. I had anxiety. And I was in need of a lot of inner healing and a lot of deliverance. As far as my church life and my relationship with God was at that stage before my diagnosis, Max and I attended SP, but we were under the radar, and we enjoyed that. We came in on a Sunday, snuck out quickly afterwards. We attended house church, but it was a faltered attendance, and Max was in conference calls on most Tuesdays, so he rarely attended, and we really made no effort with the community. We didn't serve in any ministries, and And we, in our Christian walk, I suppose you could say we were lukewarm, if not cool. So back to sitting in the doctor's room. So I receive this news. Max meets me at the doctor's room. We rush home, and we sort of just in a daze, both of us. And I said, "We've got to pray. We've got to connect with God and just find out what's going on here." Max jumped onto his computer, started typing an email to our whole house church, the house church that we were not fully committed to. Within a couple of hours, this amazing peace just came upon me. And, you know, I know the scripture, a peace that surpasses all understanding, because I've experienced this in my own life. As I said, I suffered from anxiety. And as my husband would testify in his bravest moments, this was not a situation that I should have been peaceful in, and yet somehow God provided that amazing peace. And it was amazing how the SP community, who we really hadn't put any effort into connecting with or just hanging out with, praying for, or serving with, they just rallied around us. They were amazing. They encouraged us. They prayed for us. I had a personal call from Larry and the well team at my house. It was amazing how they uplifted us, and we were really blessed by this community. The neurosurgeon that I saw said that I had to have a surgery, and 3 weeks after my diagnosis, I was going in for the surgery. I remember on the morning of my surgery, it was early in the morning. My last thought before I was wheeled into surgery was my bed surrounded by my house church members, as well as some other members from SP, praying for me. That was my last memory before they wheeled me in, and I thought, wow, God, I now get what PCM and all the other pastors have been saying about house church, because I didn't get it before. I now get it. Now I see what it is about. I got, before I went in, I got fast track through Cascade, so did Max, and we both received inner healing and deliverance, which was really much needed by me. Before I had the surgery, they didn't know whether the tumor was malignant or benign, because it was situated behind the skull, so they can't do a biopsy without opening the skull. So they couldn't tell me whether it was a malignant tumor, and they said that they would only be able to tell me that after they had extracted it. Max referred to it as my golf ball, so I'm not really into golfing these days. The enemy tried to scare me big time. Comments were made by various medical staff: you won't talk, you won't have a memory, and you're going to have seizures, but my God is bigger than all of those things. I was wheeled into the theater, and as I was wheeled in, I remember seeing a drill on this side and a grinder there and a saw there, and I knew in my logic that these things were, you know, going to be used to, you know, on my scalp, but I always giggle when I think about the peace that the Lord gave me, because actually I was focused on the edge of the bed in the theater, because there was this massage mechanism that they were going to put my feet into. While I was having my operation, they put it in to prevent DVT, and basically you have like a 6 to 8 hour massage. And I was like, yeah, this is good. I know that comes from God. Anyway, I came out of, I had my surgery. And God was awesome. I woke up, I started speaking, I remembered Max was my husband, which, and everything was good, and we actually were cracking jokes in the ICU, and if you look there, Max said, I look like Pa Rapper. I had this on this, oh, can you not see it on the, Pa Rapper is an animated character from, and so, my neurosurgeon had done some crazy hairstyle, shaved a bit here, ponytail there, and God was so good that I was actually lying in the ICU cracking jokes with my hubby, and I got told off by the ICU nurse, because people don't talk in ICU, she said. When I try to spark up a conversation with her. I never had one seizure, and I was told, yes, a lifetime maybe of seizures. My memory is fine, and I did GIC shortly thereafter, and I remembered all my verses. I'm standing here today and speaking, so I guess my speech is good. And if I do stutter a bit, it's just nerves. It's not the surgery. And my tumor was benign. Praise God. Yeah. So sometimes when you're standing, you know, in the midst of a difficult situation, things look bleak. But from this bleak situation, blessings came. Abundant blessings came from this situation, and the Lord truly redeemed this. My relationship with God grew. I got much needed inner healing and deliverance that I needed. My mom and I were reconciled. My sister and I now speak to each other once a week as opposed to once a year. My family is closer than ever. My husband sprinted towards God. And I got the point of community. And I'm now a house church leader with my husband. And I'm also serving now in the ministry where God is working to heal his people, Cascade. So I'd just like to encourage all of you, if you're not plugged in, or if you're not getting the community thing, just pray about it, because it is such an important part. And I am so blessed that God showed me this. And yeah, that's it. Thank you. Yeah.
It's a powerful testimony because Max and Belinda's life through community has changed, and now they're leading the charge. And many of you know my wife's been in the hospital for a long time. And it was Carol's birthday last week. And after Sunday service, Max tells me, Belinda wants to bake Carol a cake. And they, as my witness, I started breaking down right in front of them. Just to have a community that, in a desperate, dire time, to think not of themselves, but to think of others, to bless and to serve, to cheer somebody up. This concept makes absolutely no sense unless you've experienced it yourself. And as Belinda shared, she was in the hospital, and her house church came alongside her, was praying for her. And now here's a time where we personally needed community to support us and pray for us. And we are thankful for all your prayers. And good news to share, Carol was discharged this weekend out of the hospital. And she's still not out of the woods yet, but she's home resting. And hopefully everything will be taken care of in God's time. And I must say, for the very first time in my life coming to Hong Kong, did I ever experience this kind of community that Christ wanted for his people? I've been a pastor, for more than 15 years at the time. I've grown up in church my whole life, and I've never felt community in a biblical sense in the way that God wanted it to be. And so when Max and Belinda said, we want to bake a cake and sing happy birthday, I said, yeah, please, I think that would be great. And then all of a sudden, you know, it became a bigger thing than I ever imagined. And it's such a small thing done with great love that changes the world. Small things done with great love. And so we appreciate, you know, those of you who've come visited and emailed and texted and prayed. And honestly, we couldn't have survived without your prayers, without a community supporting us and lifting us up. Just appreciate those who have housed us and watched Elijah during this time. And obviously, I couldn't have done it by myself. And And that's the truth. You can't do life by yourself. You need a community to be with you. That's what Jesus came to this earth to form and to change the world through. It's these communities. And honestly, for those of us who have never experienced small groups or house churches or things like this, you have no idea what I'm talking about. You have no idea what Belinda's talking about because you've never been a part of that community. I want to encourage you to be a part of a small group community, be a part of Heart Church. I know now after Belinda's testimony, all of you are going to try to flock to Happy Valley, let's try to find other communities. The greatest commandment that Jesus gives us are relational commands, and it's to love God with all your heart and to love one another. So you can only be loved to the extent that you are known. You can be only loved, truly loved to the extent that you are known. If no one knows your difficulty, if no one knows your struggles, if no one knows your trials, if no one knows that, you are not going to be able to receive love at the maximum level. This agape, unconditional, deep-rooted love that only Jesus can provide, that changes lives, that heals hearts. You'll never experience that. You can only be loved to the extent that you're loved. As long as there's stuff that people don't know about you, you can say that you love me, but inside, you know, many of us are good at projecting a certain kind of image, but inside there's something deep that we really want to say, but we have no place to say it. There's something deep within us that say, look, this is who I really am. But if I tell you, maybe you won't like it. If I share with you, maybe you won't like it. You know, the deepest sort of forms of healing is confession. And to let people know your struggles and difficulties. And then watch the love of God come pour into your heart. Watch you be surrounded by your community through prayer, as we saw with Paul and Joyce, and just beginning to experience the incredible love of Christ. A lot of us are afraid to be vulnerable, understandably so, because maybe you've been hurt in the past. Maybe you've been disappointed. Maybe you've been let down. And it's a scary thing. Community is scary. Community is messy. Just look at Jesus' small group community of those 12 disciples. Man, they were fighting. They were ignorant. It was just messy. I'm sure there's a lot of conflict and pain. There was a lot of conflict. And I'm sure in your community, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be annoying people. And just as Hyunsu was saying last week, it is through this community that you fully experience Christ. You fully experience the love of Christ activated in your community. As you begin to receive forgiveness from your brothers, from your sisters, as you begin to receive sacrifice and love, as you begin to receive these things in your community, you can point your eyes and heart heavenward to say, God is alive, God is real, God can transform a broken heart and make it whole, and now transform others exponentially throughout this world. This is the power of community. In my experience, the most loneliest times in my life is having a need, a legitimate need, going through my Rolodex. You guys even know what Rolodexes are? Going through my contact lists on my phone, scrolling through my contact lists, going from A to Z, and saying to myself, I have no one that I can call. There's absolutely no one I can ask for help. And unfortunately, there are some of us in this room that feel that way. That if you were in a place of need, you would go through your contacts lists on your BlackBerry or your smartphone, and there's absolutely no one you can call. God didn't design life to be like that. God doesn't want you to be like that. He doesn't want you to be in that place. He wants you to be in community, and he wants you to be one in unity, just as the Trinity is in unity. The word community has the word unity, and that's God's design for you. So I would even go as far as to say, if you're not in a community, a small group community, then maybe you're not following what Christ has for you. See, this is the way of community. This is the way of Christ, is to be involved in community. This is not just a suggestion. This is what God wants. So I want to encourage you to get involved into a house church. Get involved in a community. It's difficult in this big Sunday group to experience that. Because typically what happens, especially in our old building, right? Now we have a space where we can have some refreshments, and now we can do some small talk. Some of it is, you know, genuine. A lot of it's pretty fake. Hey, you know, what you up to? Oh, how are you? Okay, great. Can I just be real? I think one of the most loneliest times in the entire week for a lot of people is the time after service where they have to go home. And they're looking around. No one to have lunch with. No one to do life with. No one as they scroll to call. The loneliest time is standing at that elevator knowing that you have to go home, not knowing what to do. That's not Jesus' design. That's not God's design for us. I want to encourage you, take a step, take a risk, be involved with the community. Can I get an amen? Amen. I want to invite the worship team and I want to invite the ushers, and we're going to take a time of communion. And as we take this communion, remember the words of Jesus. Remember the words of Jesus. He prays, and his desire is, Father, I want this community of believers to be one as I am one. And so when you take the bread and when you take the blood of Jesus, remember his words. Let's bow our heads. I just want to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the rest of the world. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, remains in me, and I in him. Jesus' prayer is that we would remain in him, that we would be one, as the Holy Trinity is one. If you're visiting us today and you're not comfortable with taking communion, or if for any reason you're just not comfortable, just please feel free to refrain. But for the rest of us, as the elements are being passed, I would ask that you hold both elements in your hands, and we will take it all together at the same time. So let's worship together and meditate on the Word of God.
Once again. exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace. I'm full of praise once again.
If there's anyone that has not received the elements, go ahead and please raise your hand so that we can make sure you have the elements. All right. On the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body. Eat it in remembrance of me." And he took the cup, the wine, and he held it up and said, "This is my blood that was shed for you." Jesus didn't die so that you could feel alone. He died and he rose again so that you can be in relationship with him. And his desire is for you to be in relationship with the community of believers, that you may fully experience Christ by receiving and giving love, by receiving and giving forgiveness, by receiving and giving sacrifice. Let's take the body and the blood. And let's do this in remembrance of him. Lord, you are the one that loves us. You're the one that shows us. You're the one that has sacrificed your one and only Son for us. Lord, you are the one that gives us life. You are the one that fills our hearts with joy. God, we thank you that sorrow may last for a night, but in you joy comes in the morning. We proclaim your promises and we hold on to them. God, you are our strength. You are our peace. You are our hope. And we remember you. We thank you, Lord, for the cross. We bless your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and can we sing all together in unison in community? You may wonder, why do we sing songs? We do it so that we can do it together in unity and in community. So let's worship together. Will above all else, my purpose. Thank you, Lord. I want to encourage you after the service to make an effort to say hello to somebody that you haven't met, and to say hello to somebody that maybe is by themselves, and just make an effort to do that. I think we can start a hello revolution, just by just saying hello. So let's close with the benediction. Father, we thank you for giving this incredible, powerful institution of community, God, that you designed to change the world, and it has. God, help us to be a biblically functioning community, that we would receive and give all the love and forgiveness that you have for us through our brothers and sisters. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with those who are in community as you invite others into community. We bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next Sunday.